been away this week, and the one who needs to be introduced, I suppose, and I feel ill at ease introducing Dr. Bill Jones, for he needs no introduction. He was well recommended to us by virtue of his own academic achievements, his own splendid ministry before arrival on campus, and from every report, his good credentials have been followed by effective preaching and ministry here in this pulpit. And I think, Dr. Jones, that the testimony to this is the kind of attendance we have on Friday morning chapel. I should have let you go back to your place of ministry thinking that this was a routine Friday morning worship, but it really is not. And seriously, it is, I think, a tribute to your preaching during the week, as well as our common desire to be blessed in worship this morning. Southern Seminary has been enriched by your presence with us this week, by your preaching and by your ministry, and we look forward to hearing you again this morning as you continue to lead us in worship. But we will hear Terry Davis in the solo, "Here Is My Life," after which we will hear Dr. Jones.
Thank you, Dr. Honeycutt, for your very gracious words of presentation. In a few hours, I will be winging my way back to the city where God has placed me. And I will do so with many warm recollections the experiences here at Southern Seminary this week. I am particularly grateful to President McCall, who extended the invitation some months ago. I'm grateful to Dr. George and Reverend Vogt, all of the people who have given of themselves in almost unnecessary ways to make my stay here one of great delight. I shall give this experience a very prominent place in my museum of memories. I must confess that I leave here with mixed emotions. Perhaps I feel the way a certain lady felt in Richmond, Virginia several years ago. I was there preaching one Sunday morning, and following the service, a line formed that led to the foot of the chancel where I stood with the pastor of that church. There came up to us an elderly lady who had to be at least 85. I spoke to her saying, "How are you today, my dear?" She looked at me and said, "Well, boy." It's sort of like this. I'm somewhere between "Thank you, Jesus," and "Lord, have mercy." That's about where I am right now. I suppose that that's where most of us are most of the time during the days of our years. Thanks to all of you for all of the kindnesses tendered me during these days. I want today to lift up the 16th verse in the second chapter of Hosea. Hosea chapter 2, verse 16. Here's what it says. "And it shall be at that day, saith the Lord, that thou shalt call me Ishi, and shall call me no more Baali." That's the King James rendering of that passage. In contemporary language, it reads in this manner. In that coming day, says the Lord, she will call me my husband instead of my master. When the morning comes, that's the title I've given to this text. When the morning comes. Terribly strange and utterly peculiar are some of the ways of our God. William Cowper, British poet of the 18th century, was clearly on target when he wrote, "God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. He plants his footstep in the sea and rides upon the storm." Terribly strange and utterly peculiar are some of the ways of our God. There have been times in history when God has issued orders and given directives which appeared contradictory to his own character. You and I expect God to be perfectly consonant with his character. We expect no deviations on the part of divinity. If God moved in a manner counter to his own character, we would have justifiable cause for great consternation. Can God act in a way opposite his holiness? I don't think so. In fact, I'm certain that he cannot. But in the course of his encounters with his creatures, there have been times when it appeared that that's precisely what he was doing. He did it midway the 8th century BC. He did it in a directive to a preacher prophet named Hosea. It was during the inglorious reign of Jeroboam II. Hosea, you recall, was a young preacher, full of zeal and totally committed to the purposes of God. With receptive ear, he listened and then moved to the orders of God. Youthful, innocent, and eager, he heard God say to him one day, "Hosea, go and marry a girl who is a prostitute, so that some of her children will be born to you of other men." My, what a shocking command. Any preacher, any man for that matter, needs a woman of virtue, a woman like unto Caesar's wife, whom it was said she was above reproach. But the Lord said to the young preacher, go and marry a girl who is a prostitute. If the order seemed surprising, the response was shocking. For in a spirit of radical obedience, Hosea left home, put his feet in the road, and made his way to the red light district. Stunned, to be sure, by the order, he stumbles along, as it were, from house to house in search of a bride. Now, the district is foreign to his ideals. He's on strange turf. The activity there is alien to his principles, but he's pushed along by the command of his Lord. He moves along in rather halting manner, stopping here and there, perhaps expecting a change in orders. It may be that God is testing his faith the way he tested Abraham on Moriah. But the order is not rescinded. Dazed and dazzled by it all, he keeps up the pursuit until he comes at last to a house where a girl named Gomer engages in the sale of her body. He takes one look at Gomer, and the sparkle in her eye causes his heart to skip a beat. You know what happens when you fall in love, I hope you do. Deep calls unto deep. Two hearts heretofore eternities apart meet, melt, and merge. Hosea takes Gomer unto himself as wife, and there begins a great love story. Fateful and yet fine, sordid, but somehow splendid. Together they begin to make a home, and in the normal course of events, a child is born. Hosea holds the baby boy in his arms and names him Jezreel. He sees in the infant lad the hope and consolation of Israel. And then the second child is born. God says, name her Lo-Ruhamah, which means not pitied. Hosea is broken in spirit, for the little girl is not here. And then a third child is born, another boy. God says, name him Lo-Ami, which means no kin of mine. The young prophet is torn asunder, riveted by domestic disaster. For the third child, like the second, is not his. But he holds on to Gomer, his wayward wife. After all, he's under orders from Israel's God. He seeks no bill of divorcement. He tries with all of his strength to hold his troubled home together. But one night, late one night, somewhere between midnight and morning, one night, he finds himself all alone with the children. The mother's voice cannot be heard, her hand is not present to help. Gomer is gone back to where he first found her. Back to the red light district, back to a life of shame and debauchery. And what does the young preacher do? In obedience to his God, he leaves home and strikes out in search of his wandering wife. He searches and searches and keeps on searching until he finds her, but only to discover that she's been sold into slavery. In modern jargon, she belongs to a certain pimp's stable of young girls. The young preacher buys her back for $2 and 8 bushels of barley and takes her back home to the parsonage. Wow. And there an attempt is made to pick up the pieces, put them together, and start things anew. Now I know what you're thinking. I know what you're wondering. How can anyone love like that? It's more than difficult, it's well nigh impossible. What man among us today would let even God lead him in the first place to the red light district in search of a wife? Which one of us would see her return to that situation? Go find her and bring her back. Such a man would be difficult indeed to find. Hosea loved the unlovely, lost her and found her and kept on loving her. 'Tis no wonder this book has been called the Gospel in the Old Testament. For this is grace at its best. Unmerited love at its height. Undeserved favor at its apogee. This is forgiveness at its zenith. Restoration at its peak. Clovis Chappelle put it well. Hosea's very tears became a telescope through which he saw more deeply into the heart of God than anybody else in the Old Testament. He saw in Gomer his people Israel, sinful, wicked, wandering, lustful, a harlot estranged from the eternal. And he saw in himself the Lord God, loving, kind, merciful, gentle, long-suffering. God directed him into that tragic situation to teach the world that love will break your heart. Hear me today. Love is a sufferer. Love gets hurt. Love gets wounded. Love is always a candidate for a crucifixion. At the very center and core of reality is the loving heart of God, torn and scarred by those made in his image and kept by his goodness. Love, I tell you, is a sufferer. Nothing in all the world suffers like love. And when love is mistreated, when love is mangled and misused, it produces for the lover a midnight predicament. It brings on sunless days and starless nights. It makes for a lonely pilgrimage where sadness runs deep and tears well high. I know whereof I speak. I have seen it in the eyes of estranged husbands and wives. I have felt it in the pain-filled testimonies of mothers and daughters, mothers and fathers of wayward sons and daughters. I've been touched by it in the sorrow-stained tears of little children forsaken by father and neglected by mother. But as strange as it seems, only those who've been broken in love and by love are fully capable of understanding the nature of God and the meaning of existence. Brokenness is always the prelude to wholeness. God breaks us in order to make us. And in that kind of sorrow, there is always a strange sweetness. Salvation comes by way of suffering. In the midst of suffering, salvation is seen. That's the only way it can be seen. That's how Jesus saw his own victory. Easter day was beyond Gethsemane. And on the other side of Calvary, festival follows funeral. Joy lies beyond joy. Hallelujah is always on the other side of hardship. That's why love doesn't mind getting hurt. In the darkness of the night, the vision of the dawn is most splendid. Hosea, the preacher prophet, in the deep darkness of his pain predicament, saw the morning come. And what he saw on the other side of midnight was well worth his journey through the darkness. Said he, I saw something. In the midst of my sufferings, I saw something. I saw the sunlight slipping up over the hills. I saw the bright splendor of a new and perfect day. I saw the dawning of the day of the Lord. With darkness all about me and all around me, I saw the morning come. God showed to me the day of his dawning in all of its splendor. And he made it clear to me that as I received and restored my wayward wife, so will he receive and restore his wayward people. And in that day, when the morning comes, the darkness will disappear, and the shadows will be scattered by the brightness of a sun that will never go down. When the morning comes, inequities will vanish.
Justice will reign. Peace will abide. Love will mark every heartbeat. Oh, every soul that suffers needs a promise of the morning. This is the bright and glorious hope that has informed and inspired the pilgrimage of my own people. The imagery of the morning has remained alive in my own tradition. In city temple and in rural church, we've regularly lifted up the promise of a glorious morning. Hardly a prayer is ended without at least a little peep over Jordan. When we're done with thanking God for his goodness, and when we finish beseeching his blessing upon our children and our neighbor's children, we move to the mountain. Now, Lord, when we get through singing and praying, when we're finished with our stumbling and falling, when the dusty march is over, in the morning, after a while, when the morning comes, Lord, take us to the land where the wicked cease from trouble, and where the weary are at rest. In the morning, in the morning, bring us unto thyself. Oh, only a soul battered and bruised by the exigencies of life could write those lines. We are tossed and driven on the restless sea of time. Somber skies and howling tempests all succeed a bright sunshine. In that land of perfect day, when the mists are rolled away, we will understand it better by and by. By and by. When the morning comes, all the saints of God gathered home, we will tell the story, how we've overcome. We will understand it better by and by. Let me wrap this up. I'm glad, I declare I'm glad that Hosea, the preacher prophet, obeyed God's directive, though difficult it was. I'm glad that this preacher gave us a human example of how far love can go. And in his pain, he gave us the vision of a more perfect day. In that day, when the morning comes, God and his people will be in perfect union as husband and wife. When the morning comes, the Redeemer and the redeemed will meet in endless embrace. The Redeemer will declare my bride. The redeemed will shout my husband. And that will be the antiphonal chant all over God's heaven. My bride, my husband, at the marriage supper. My bride, my husband, around the altar. My bride, my husband, at the great white throne. My bride, my husband, by the river of crystal. My bride, my husband, at the gates of gold. My bride, my husband, with the saints of the ages. My bride, my husband. And when we've been there 10,000 years, right expect no difficulty. When I approach my Father's throne, why, even angels will have to get back. That's very grateful. Well, you see, the angels are his emissaries.
Yes, sir.
But I am my Father's child.
Yes,
get back, angels.
Yes,
you haven't been born again.
Yes,
get back, angels.
Yes,
you haven't cried all night long.
Yes,
get back, angels.
Yes,
you haven't come up the rough side of the mountain.
Yes,
get back, angels.
Yes,
I'm on my way.
Yes,
to see the King.
Yes,
and when I see him,
yes,
it'll be my husband.
Yes,
and he'll say, my bride.
Yes, sir.
And I'll fall at his feet.
Yes,
and cry, holy,
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 holy is the Lamb.
Yes.
And then I'll thank him. Listen, then I'm through. The late C.T. Walker, great black preacher of many generations back, used to declare when he was really in the spirit, when I get to heaven, I'm not going to rush down to the throne. I'm going to linger in the suburbs for a million years. Since I have eternity. That might have been C.T. Walker's position, but it certainly is not mine. Just as soon as my feet strike Zion, I'm going to make my way down to the throne with the saints of the ages. Say, thank you, Jesus.